My name is James. I was here in December. I love being with you guys. And yeah, it really is a blessing to be back. I really believe that we're going to be built stronger by the word tonight. And it sometimes sounds a bit simplistic when you say someone's just going to preach on prayer. It can kind of sound like someone's going to stand up and say, hey, you suck at praying, pray more. But I'm not. That's not what I'm here for. I believe prayer is energized by something. If I come to you and I say, pray more, serve more, give more, do you know what it can be like sometimes? It's like winding up a toy soldier. You wind it up, does its thing, and then stops. And then us as whoever leaders are have to go back and wind the thing up again. So a much cleverer strategy is to say, Lord, what is the actual fuel that fuels devotion and prayer, where it almost becomes as an indirect result? This thing's just coming out of you and you're not even aware of it. Not that prayer doesn't take effort, it does, but you know what I mean. There is a fuel. And I want to fix our eyes on that tonight, that I would kind of title this of how we pray matters hugely. It's not just you need to pray more, what to pray. How we pray matters hugely. And I'll start off by just making fun of myself so that I feel very low and the Lord is high, is I went away about 2 weeks ago on I called it a spiritual retreat. It's basically you just go away by yourself. It sounds very spiritual. You go away by yourself for about, I go normally like 5-6 nights, because I find anything shorter than that, your brain's still like trying to detox from the world and its busyness. But I went away to Robertson, like up in the mountains, no cell phone signal. You get in a little cabin. There is electricity, but it's like a bed, a basin, and a bathroom. And take my Bible and some books. And even if you want to get some dopamine hits on your phone, you can't get them because there was no signal. But one of my prayers while I was there was so stupid. I said, Lord, I've never seen a snake in person. And I was jealous of people. It was weird. I was jealous of people. They tell their stories. Yeah, I saw a snake. I almost stepped on the snake. I'm like, I want to see a snake. I saw a snake. On like the second or the first day, I can't remember, praying the stupid prayer. It's not the purpose of the spiritual retreat. And walking through these orchards, and I see this yellow snake. It was like 7 meters long. Now, it was like 1.5 meters long. Proper yellow. And I skrik myself. I was doing like a prayer walk. I'm like, shabba, shabba, shabba. Then I come up to this snake. I poop myself and I run back to the host's house. And I'm like, wim. I saw a snake. He's like, oh, see, and this net a heel slung. I was like, oh, okay, heel slung. That clunk safe. Then he takes me to his little chart on the wall. He's like, yo, heel slung. There's a cobra. Cape cobra. I'm like, oh, and yeah, cobra. So from then on, I didn't prayer walk. It probably ruined my prayer walks the rest of the trip. I walk around like this, like looking on the road. But is it really, I don't know. Was that God answering the prayer? Was that the devil? I don't know how that works. He gave me what I asked for, but it's this dwarf prayer. Anyone else ever prayed that? Lord, help me see a snake in person. Or was it just me? Maybe next one will be like a bear or something crazy like that. But I want to, like I said, I want to preach about prayer, and I want to speak about prayer and the link between prayer also and boldness. Big difference. God doesn't say, I want you to come to me with boldness and then first pray often. Often you come to him in weakness, fear, trembling, uncertainty, you pray, and you walk away with boldness. So take that weight off ourselves sometimes that I've got to come to God in this like very conquering state. Most days you're not. You're uncertain about the future. You're worrying about tomorrow, which Jesus said you're not supposed to do. You're thinking like, where's my finances going to come from? What's next year going to hold? But often when we pray, if we've prayed, I think, properly, according to God's will, we walk away with a sense of boldness and peace, calm. It doesn't mean everything's been solved. Amen? But it's our posture that changes. So there's one main scripture I want us to work through. Can I say tonight or this afternoon? is Acts chapter 4. You can turn there in your Bibles. Acts chapter 4, we'll read from verse 23. But you don't put it up yet, Rod. I'm just going to give some context. So you can turn there. And in Acts chapter 4, is there a bit of... what is that? Background noise in this. Oh, is it? Oh. So at this point in Acts, before we get there, we're going to see how the church had just got formed, how they prayed together. And this was the first persecution that had broken out. But to give some context, you've had Jesus' whole ministry in Luke, and it's Luke writing Acts again. And Luke says something fascinating, which I'd never really noticed. I don't know if he did it on purpose, but the very first verse of Acts, he says, he's writing to that same man, Theophilus, and says, I wrote to you of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And you read that, you're like, hold on, what do you mean began? He was here, he did stuff, and he taught, and he's gone. But Luke's implying there, Jesus began to do these things and teach them, and they're literally just continuing now through his church. Do you see that? That was always his plan, that we would literally be like the hands and feet of Christ. And this is what happens with his church. So they wait for Pentecost. I think that's a passage we hear a lot. Acts chapter 2. They're in that upper room praying, waiting for this promise of the Father. And then you have this outpouring of the Spirit. And you see a great example of someone like Peter, who, even though he was a disciple of Christ, did not have much boldness. I mean, literally the night of Jesus' crucifixion, what does Peter do? Denies him 3 times. The pinnacle of it, he's standing there and there's a servant girl saying, like, aren't you one of, yeah, I think I've seen your face. And he's like, you got the wrong guy, it's not me. You can imagine the shame. You can imagine the, I'm such a failure. After all that Jesus did for me, this is the best I can give him. Some of us probably feel that way sometimes. And you see him then restored by Jesus, and now you see this Pentecost moment, and you're looking at Peter. If I was one of the disciples, I'm like, who are you? Standing up, and in a sense, you can hear it in Acts chapter 2. He preaches to the people, and he's saying, you see the boldness, he says, this Jesus whom you crucified. He's not beating around the bush saying we all kind of, it's a tragic scenario. No, no. His blood's on your hands, brothers. That takes boldness. Could you go to your family members right now that you're trusting for and say, before you can see the cross as done as something done for you, which is the essence of being a Christian, you need to see it as something done by you. Your sin put Jesus on the cross. Not just a tragic death. That is part of the gospel message when you come to someone. And the ironic thing is, the more I've realized that the cross was something done by me, the more I've rejoiced in the fact that it was done for me. It brings, there's like a mourning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You mourn that state that actually I was no better than those Roman gods and the high priest and all of them. But now the fact that I was that, and God now has accepted me, and not as an employee, but as a son and a daughter with full rights as an heir, is mind-blowing. Am I right? It's mind-blowing. Even if he just made us employees and gave us weekends off, it would have been a kind of a good deal from enemy to that. Hey? But he brings us in and says, all that I have is yours. And I find that incredible. So you get to this point, and then Peter and John preach the message, and you remember the moment where they pray for that man at the temple gate. He's been lame, crippled for 40 years. I think it was from birth. And everyone knew this man. He gets healed, and there's all, not all hell breaks loose, all hell's been defeated, basically. Like, the whole of Jerusalem now is in uproar, and just amazed at this, because you can't deny that that's a sign. And Peter and John are preaching this message, and then they preach it to the people. The Pharisees and them get nervous that they're preaching this to the people with such zeal and boldness. And then they brought before the council of the Jews, the elders and leaders, and they basically say to them, guys, we're not going to play around yet. We can't deny that a sign has been done. This guy's been healed. But they said, like, let's just minimize the damage. Don't preach in his name ever again. The disciples are like, yes, basically. I don't know what their response would have been. They literally say, don't preach in the name. And the next thing the disciples do, preach in the name. And you see that through the book of Acts. I'm scared my stuff's going to blow away here. Oh, there's prayer stick here. Okay. Sorry about that. So they've commanded them, don't preach in this name, and they're just about to do it. And that's the context. Okay. And now they go back to their fellow believers and their friends. And let's read from there. Okay. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. So it says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Now he quotes Psalm 2 and says, why did the Gentiles rage? And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves. They assemble themselves. And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Then they say, it says, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They come to God with a very big problem. This is the first persecution breaking out against the church. And what do you think are some of the examples of what they could have prayed? If Peter and John come back, one of your two main leaders, and they're saying, guys, they're putting brakes on this thing. They want us to stop preaching in the name. What do you think some of us tend to pray for first? Would we have prayed for boldness? To keep preaching the word that's going to get us killed? I think we go, Lord, we want to be wise about this, Lord. We want to be wise. Wise as a serpent, as a Cape Cobra. Lord, we don't want to rush into things here, Lord. Obviously, we know you take your time. Maybe we'd set up a council and we'd have certain meetings to discuss what we should do about this problem. Their first thing they do is, there's no point we even discuss this. We're doomed. Man's hand cannot save him out of this. You could go try and negotiate with the powers that be. You need God to intervene. So the first thing is you need to pray. That's important, but what's almost more important is what you pray. How do they pray? Sovereign Lord. What does that do the minute those words come out your mouth? If you're facing a problem and the words come out your mouth, Sovereign Lord, your problem started the height of the ceiling. And with those first two words you've prayed, that thing's decreased in half its size. Because you suddenly think, hold on, what is a sovereign Lord? The maker of heavens and earth. Didn't he also make these guys that are trying to persecute us? Okay, if he made them, how many other rulers and stuff have tried to rise up before them and squash your work? Many. Did they succeed? No. Your chest is starting to puff out. You're feeling strong in the spirit. Your problem's getting smaller and smaller, and God in your gaze is getting bigger and bigger. That's how we pray. You don't start with the problem. Because what happens when you start with the problem? It actually sometimes gets bigger in your own gaze, hey? And it becomes all-consuming. And every day you're praying into the problem. And then at the end, you're like, tack, you just add the Lord on maybe at the end for just good measure, because you have to chuck it in. It's a prayer. But there's a big difference between praying and starting with Sovereign Lord. This is your work, Lord, not ours. That's what we need to realize. This work here in Musenberg, it's not your work. It's His work. So it takes the weight off your shoulders going, Lord, wow, I need to repent. I've been trying to do your work for you. This is your work. This is energized by your power. Amen? We need to get that perspective, because otherwise it can become a very heavy burden. So they've started, Sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Cheers, guys. Something I said. And then it says in verse 25, it says, who through the mouth of our father David. So something comes to mind now for them. One of our fellow brothers who faced opposition like this, who said by the Holy Spirit, and I'll press pause there. What's significant about that point? Was David aware he was saying that by the Holy Spirit? Maybe not. But what? How is David's words in Psalm 2 energizing them? They realized that those words were not just spoken by David. That was the Holy Spirit, which is not just applicable to that time, is applicable now. So for them, they knew we can open God's scriptures and find faith from what was written before, because it was the Holy Spirit writing it. Amen. So even when you're facing a problem and you pick up God's word, you need to say to yourself, hold on, this is not just words written on a page. You'll see that time and time again. Do even a word search in the book of Acts and other books where it will say, said by the Holy Spirit. And then they'll just quote like some Old Testament scripture. And you're like, huh? When did the Holy Spirit say that? you catch what I'm saying? That it was divinely inspired. And that adds fuel. I can promise you that adds fuel to us. And then turn there in your Bibles. Turn to Psalm chapter 2. So in Psalm 2, it's a few of the words are different from this one, but they're ultimately the same thing. So it says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Anointed is another word for Christ or Messiah. And then look at verse 4 there. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Another word for derision there, I can't remember. I think it's ridicule. The Lord laughs at them. Do you laugh at them at first? Your enemies? No. I mean, who's laughing at Putin right now? A lot of people are stricken by fear. But is the Lord stricken by fear? No. He's seen many mighty arise up. You ever read of King Nebuchadnezzar? Arguably, from all appearances, one of the most powerful kings, rulers, whatever you want to call them, in biblical times. And what did the Lord do with him? One day, I think it's like Daniel 9 or somewhere around there, Nebuchadnezzar looks at all his kingdom and he starts boasting about it and almost seeing himself as God. And then what? The Lord humbles him so that he has to eat like a beast of the field. He grew like feathers on his body. And I don't know how long he was out there for. And then the Lord, then he repented, found humility, and came back. But those armies back then, have you ever heard of King Xerxes? Another ruler who was one of the rulers of Persia, the Persian Empire. They would tell stories of these armies where they said the foot soldiers in those armies would be like the grains of sand on the seashore. Or would be like, they'd say it would be like a, Is it a herd of locusts? Flock of locusts? Swarm. There you go. Sorry. A swarm of locusts that kind of blackens out the sky. So you can imagine the picture. If you saw that coming towards you, would you be laughing? You'd be feeling like I did when I saw the snake. Hey? I prayed those bold prayers, and then when actually the thing, my enemy showed up, was not so bold anymore and strong. But God looks at all of these. The God that you pray to has seen all of them come and all of them go. And he says that they're like Isaiah says in Isaiah 40. He says, all flesh is like grass. He says, all man's glory and stuff is like a flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. All flesh is like grass. You got to remember that. Whatever the enemy looks like, however imposing man's plans, he's plotting in vain. Amen. And there's you don't have to put it up. You can make a note for yourself. Outstanding scripture is Psalm 115. Just the first three verses. And it's a prayer I often try to pray for myself. And it says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love. And then it says, the Lord sits in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Over and over, you see this in the Psalms. This Lord that we're praying to is mighty. And he's a sovereign. Amen. I thought you guys had gone. Oh, you're back. He's a sovereign Lord. Amen? I need to feel faith rising in you. I think she's a Zimbabwean friend of mine who said, next time you stand up in front of white people and preach, you need to tell them you're taking them to church. I'm like, they are a church. She's like, no, it's a different thing. So I think in her culture, when you take someone to church, as you start getting mouthy with each other, you start shouting things, I shout them back. So I'm going to take you to church. Is that fine? Because you need faith to rise up in you. We think we see these things and we think we're praying, then we're not. A lot of the time, I think we're praying prayers that are so laced with self-preservation. And we think they're godly prayers. But they're actually just, Lord, save my butt and make me comfortable. Any witness? Anyone ever prayed this kind of prayers? Is it just me? Those prayers that sound very wise and stuff, but ultimately the Lord's like, what are you praying for here? I've got a scripture, but I don't know when to put it in. It'll wait. The scripture I'm going to give you is like a bomb. It's the most powerful scripture in this whole sermon. That's like proper clickbait. I'll show you it just now. Okay. But look, verse 27. We're back to Acts. So they've quoted Psalm 2, and now they say, for truly, in this city, it was Jerusalem, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, so who was gathered? Both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with all the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. That's quite a lot of enemies against Jesus. Even his own disciples weren't there when they were all gathered around him. So why bring up Jesus right now? What's the point of that? Because they are realizing as they're praying that whatever vendetta, whatever opposition it feels like there's against us, it came first to our Lord. And Peter says it, I think, in one of his epistles, of like, do not be surprised. Do not be like gobsmacked when trials come upon you or when persecution comes upon you, because you're not of the world. You can put that up in John chapter 15. Check what it says here. Look at this. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. a lot of hate in that passage, but it's actually an encouraging passage. Amen? Because you're not called to try gain the affections and the love and the praise of the world. And as long as you keep trying to do that, you're going to get frustrated. Because you are like the stench of death in their nostrils. To those who are being saved, you're the aroma of life. To the world, you're not just some nice, moral spiritualist coming along with your yoga mat and saying, hey, you want to try out Jesus? That's not what's happening. You're coming in the name of Jesus, and they hated the name. John says in John chapter 3 that Jesus came into the world as light. But did men run to the light? No, they loved the darkness, so they rejected the light. They loved the darkness. So the only reason you're sitting here tonight and you don't love the darkness anymore and you love him is because something's happened inside of your heart. Be encouraged. If there is love, I'm not saying perfect love. If there's obedience, I'm not saying perfect obedience. If any of those things are there, be assured that something has happened inside of you. Because you weren't born that way. Hey? You were born an enemy of God. And your enemy status might have been dressed up in very nice clothing. For example, my granny at the moment, I'm praying for a lot, and I've spoken with her. She's 90, turning 90 in a few weeks. She likes, I think, the idea of God and prayers. So she says she prays. She likes to do good works. She just does her best. You mention Jesus to her, she hates him. Because the fact that Jesus comes to you and says, here's the doorway, walk through it, nothing can come with you. No other false gods, no other idols, nothing can come with you. There's only one exclusive way to God. Then we're talking a different story. We're not just talking religion and God anymore. We're talking, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And you see that. So don't be fooled by people's outward appearance. There is enmity and hostility in their hearts towards calling him Lord. The fact that you've bowed your knee to him is a miracle. Do you realize that? Everything in your human flesh does not want to bow the knee to God. You might still feel that sometimes. The remnants. Do you feel it? It's a hard thing to submit under the lordship of Christ, but that's what defines a Christian. That wasn't even part of my notes, but that's important to say that. Amen. So take heart that if that persecution happened against Jesus, it's going to happen against you. So you're going to get rejected. I got rejected by my granny. I'm going to try again, go back. I'll send my wife this time. Maybe she'll have better chances. But it's important because we are going to get rejected. We are going to be treated like strangers and outcasts. But you've got to realize that the Lord has taken me in. Psalmist says, my mother and my father might have forsaken me, but the Lord has taken me in. And that might happen to us. So look at verse 28. And I think I'm going to give you that powerful scripture I hyped up just now. So verse 28. So it says all these people were gathered against Jesus, and the disciples are getting faith from this. They're realizing, okay, this happened to our own Lord. Recently, they killed him, and they did this. And then it says, verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And an excellent way to explain that is turn, if your Bible is in front of you, turn literally a page back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 23. Check what Peter says here, which demonstrates this thing. He's doing his sermon, and he says, this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. In one verse right there, you're seeing the divine, mysterious sovereignty of God in all things, and you're seeing man being held responsible and culpable. saying, blood, his blood is on your hands. And why that right there was fuel for them is because if they realized that what seemed like when Jesus died, did that seem like a good day? I would call that the darkest hour that's ever been on this earth. Would you agree? Darkest hour. If God comes into the world as a man and is spitted on and cursed and rejected, and we ask for Barabbas instead of Jesus, that's the darkest hour on the earth. But what else is true about that? Not that same day, 3 days later. The brightest hour, the most joyous hour the earth has ever seen. Both things are right there at the cross. And for them, they realized, remember when Jesus spoke to them a lot in beforehand, say, I say these things to you now, but I'm saying this so that your joy may be full. You might not understand this now, but you're going to understand it later. And the dots started to join for them after he rose. They said, okay, if everything he said came to be and was true, was no accident, then God is surely at work in us still as his people. Surely. If Jesus was no accident, he somehow ended up on the cross. In Revelation 13, John says he was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Can your little brain understand these things? Hey, Julia? No, they can't really. But you can still accept it. Some things might be hard to understand, other things are hard to accept as true. And this is one that sometimes seems hard to understand, but you can still accept it with the faith of a child. And make a note for yourself of Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. This will help you in this regard. Moses is preaching to Israel. I didn't give that as a scripture. You don't have to put it up. And it says, he says to them, he says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. There was already an awareness that God is God and we are man. God is potter and we are clay. Creator, creature. You get what I'm saying? So God gives us enough that we can stand on as a sure foundation. And there might be more questions we have of how does this work? What about this? But he's already given you enough to stand on. Amen? That will root you and ground you in his purposes. You catching that? So let me hit you with this one. Turn there, Acts chapter 5. This, when I was preparing this message, this scripture has so stuck in my mind that I think will apply to so many things you face. Check at this. So this is shortly after the section we've read. Just before you put it up, the disciples have obviously disobeyed and they preached in the name. So we see that happening. They keep going on. Pharisees don't know what to do. And you get to this point. Okay, this is all the Pharisees and them gathered together and they're saying, what on earth do we do? And one of their own, a man called Gamaliel, who was the man that actually tutored the Apostle Paul, while he was still just a zealous Jew, he stands up. And look what he says. Speaking to his brothers, he says, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. If this is of man, just leave it. I'm going to fizzle out. If this is of God, nothing you can do, I'm sorry. That's powerful. How many times do we think of even our own individual work we're doing? Lord, what have you called me to in my life that I haven't seen realized? It hasn't happened. There are dreams in my heart. You can say to yourself, hold on, soul. If that is of God, man can do nothing to stop it. My disobedience and my stubbornness and stuff might delay it and make me very frustrated. But if it is of God, it's like taking the cork of a wine bottle and trying to hold it underwater. That's going to rise to the top. If it is of God, it will succeed. Amen. You've got to tell yourself that. I'm not saying if it's of chance, it's going to succeed. Because sometimes we cloak God in our little desires. No, no. If I pray to him and say, your will be done, I come to you in humility, Lord, and I lay these things before you. If that is of God, no man will stop it. They cannot. Because it's of God. Amen. I'm not going to take you guys to church. Okay, verse 29. You finally get to the disciples praying about themselves. Up to now, they haven't prayed a word for themselves. Now they get to themselves. And they still do a really humble job of it. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness, while you do the things that we cannot do. You stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What they are saying there is that even when they say, Lord, while you stretch out your hand to heal and stuff, those acts that they're praying for don't happen separately just to man. You can see them in the book of Acts. They're actually happening through these men. But they had a full-on awareness that no matter what God does through us, it's not us. You see that? It's God doing it. We're literally vessels. You're literally the microphone in his hand, and the message coming out is him. You're just the vessel. Amen. Another way you see that is literally a chapter before, after Peter and John have been used to heal that lame man, the people almost want to start worshiping them. And what do they say? Brothers, it's not because, don't think that it's because of our power or our piety, our righteousness, that this man is walking. It's only by the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So you've got to see that. Otherwise, I think if we don't see that, what's going to happen? What is that? We're going to feel that the very things God's called us to do need to come from us. I tell you, even the trust you need tomorrow to trust in God, don't look to yourself for it. Look to him. He's not intimidated by you coming to him tomorrow and saying, Lord, I had trust yesterday, today I'm wobbling. I need more. He's not worried by that prayer. I think it actually pleases him. What doesn't please him is self-reliance. Like the Israelites in the desert, you gave us manna yesterday, we'll just use it today, Lord. He says, no, that manna is going to die and go frot. I need to give you fresh daily bread. So don't be intimidated. If you're going through a season even where, when I was driving here today and praying, I felt there might be some people that have really been wrestling with core doubts about their faith. And I was reminded of Thomas. You know, when Jesus came and Thomas had said, they hadn't seen Jesus yet. And they said, only when I see the nail marks on his hands and his side, then will I believe. And Jesus graciously does that and shows him. And Thomas immediately goes, my Lord and my God, he's back. His faith's back. And I felt for some of us, the enemy can try and make you feel ashamed that you have doubts. He says, you're not a good Christian. You suck. Look, why is your faith so weak? I'm sure God's not going to put up with that for too long. Take those doubts to him and say, Lord, the very thing you require of me, you must provide it. That pleases him. If you say, Lord, I am doubting and I feel like I'm being tossed back and forth, if you come to him daily and you say, establish me in you, you're a God who never lies. You're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is not intimidated by that prayer. And don't feel shame, because the devil's going to shoot those arrows at you of doubt. And the best success for him is if you start believing them. So don't. I don't know if that helps anyone here, but I felt that was necessary something to add in tonight that I didn't actually share with Weinberg when I was there. So let's get to the last bit here. So in verse 31, we've had the church's response, and I get the impression here that God was actually quite pleased with their prayer. The fact that they were facing such huge odds, and they started, God, we're going to pray this problem in light of who you are. We're going to start with Sovereign Lord, Maker of Heaven. And I think sometimes we can pray in a way that honors God and actually dishonors God. Think of yourselves, how many of you are parents here? Well, obviously the ones I can see that have kids next to them, but there's others. Who wants to be a parent here? Okay. The rest of us are undecided. We're weighing it up. If you're a parent and you have a child, and let's say on the Tuesday you promise your child, they must be young enough for this. You're like, we're going to the aquarium on Saturday. Kids love the aquarium. You can take them like a million times. They've probably seen that fish 1,000 times. They're like, wow. Oh, it's amazing. And us adults are so like jaded and bitter. We're like, I've seen this place before. I'm like that. But you promise that kid on the Tuesday, I'm taking you on Saturday. Let's say you wake up Wednesday morning and your child comes to you and says, Dad, please, please won't you take me to the aquarium on Saturday? You would be grieved. You said, I gave you my word. I'm taking you on Saturday. If your child comes over and over and says, why won't you listen to me? Why don't you love me? As a parent, can you imagine how your heart would feel? It actually brings you as a parent joy, I think, when your child hears your word and your promise and says, okay, that's it. Mom said it. Dad said it. Would that bring you joy? Because it says something about the parent's character. They're trustworthy. When we come to God and we pray for things over and over that he's already promised, it grieves him. But you know how gracious he is? He still answers a lot of those prayers in spite of how bad they sometimes are. I think I joke with my wife Andrea that I say, sometimes I think my prayers are maybe so self-centered that they get to heaven and one of the angels has like this receiver box where he auto-tunes the thing, and he gives it to the Father, and the Father's like, wow, that doesn't sound like James. And the angel's like, that I think maybe in like his kindness, a lot of our prayers, he's like, I know what he's trying to say. He wants my name to be glorified. But I think in spite of that, even though God is so kind and gracious to answer those prayers, we want to pray, don't we, according to the will of God. We want to be a child that when their parent has said something, we say, okay, that's the God who never lies. I believe it. He said it, I believe it. Does that analogy help you? And that's what they were doing here. I'm sure there was some fear in these hearts. But I think by the end of this prayer, it says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The very thing they'd asked for, God says, you need boldness, I'm going to give it to you. They could have woken up the next day and said, Lord, we need boldness, and he would gladly give it to them. And it's the same with us. But you know what we need as a church? Not just Musenberg here, the church. We need to be shaken. How many here need boldness? How many here need empowering? All of us. How many of you have faced doubts in our Christian walk and need reassurance? And he's glad to give those things to us. And when, do you know what was interesting for me as I prepped this? I don't know what your experience has been like growing up with this, hearing about the Holy Spirit. Out of all the people in the Trinity, I think it's the most mystified and weirdly presented a lot of the time, the Holy Spirit. Amen? Sometimes, I don't know, it just gets a bad presentation. But I've often had this connotation in my head that God's really challenging that for me, I always thought the Holy Spirit firstly would reveal to me how much, well, all internal things would reveal to me how much God loves me. It says that in Romans 5. That he would lead me into the truth. It says he would do that. That he'd be a comforter. He'd be a counselor. But all those phrases were still related to me. But there's a very important factor that we're missing. Those things are all true. I'm not saying don't seek them. They're very important. What is the one thing in that picture that's missing? Jesus says, I'm going to send the promise of my Father so that you might be my witnesses in all the earth. Witnesses. What we have heard of, we go and we say. That the Holy Spirit, one of his primary things is to equip you with what you need. Amen? We need that. We need the internal stuff. When we're alone in the Lord, alone with the Lord and stuff, he's building that into us, building that into identity. But we need to pray, Lord, I need boldness. And boldness implies I need to go out there and do something. If I'm just staying alone my whole life, I don't really need boldness. But if I'm going somewhere, I need boldness. And that is something I think we really need. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right at the beginning of the book of Acts, this is what Jesus says. He's speaking to the disciples just before he sends, and he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And you literally see that progression through the book of Acts. Starts with Judea, starts with Samaria, and it goes out to all the earth. And I really trust and pray that tonight there would be something in us of going, even a wake-up call like I had, going, hold on, this isn't all about me. I need to be a witness to go out. And the thing is, God's so, just like I said now with our prayers, God's so kind and gracious that for you, he's going to meet you where your faith is at. For some of you, that muscle of going and being a witness might be so weak right now and dormant that he's going to say, just open your mouth to a Christian friend. There's not much at risk there. Just open your mouth. Say to them what's going on inside you. Just verbalize it. And then you take that and you get a notch on. You grow in confidence. Then to some of the rest of us, he might say, at your next staff function, I want you to look around that room and pray for one of your colleagues that you need to go up to. And don't just say, do you want to come to church? Because that's a safe question. Say, who do you say Jesus is? Boldness. And maybe if he takes you to the next level, you'll whip your finger. No, don't whip your finger out. But say, whom you crucified. That has to come into our gospel. If we go to someone and say, God just wants to give you peace, a bit of hope, you're probably quite lonely at home right now watching Netflix. Hey, they're like, God can give you much more happiness and stuff. That's all true, but that's not the gospel. Those might be the benefits of the gospel. But the gospel is the cross was something done by you and by me, and we stand accountable before a holy God. Amen. That takes boldness to preach that. Have you ever stood in front of someone where you've tried to share the gospel? I feel it. And the first thing I'm for is like, just offer them peace. I'm like, oh, I can't just offer them peace. Hold on, Lord, what must I offer? Joy. And then maybe the person goes, well, that sounds nice. I'll think about it. You haven't actually created any crisis that they have to respond to. The gospel comes to you and says there's a crisis moment. You stand right now separated from God. Paul says in Ephesians, you stand without God and without hope in the world. You're without God and you're without hope. That is a critical position to be in. And we need boldness to go do that. We need boldness to go to one person and do that. Because you're going to feel like an alien. You are going to feel like you're an alien that landed off a spaceship and are speaking to a foreign people. You're bringing invisible truths and eternal matters to people that only live for here and today. That's their only care. Living for Friday, moaning on Monday, waiting for the paycheck, and they are not interested in self-denial They are not interested in obeying someone else other than themselves. Is this hitting home for us? So what I wanted to do today is I wanted to reframe. If you take one thing out of this preach, what do you think it is? How to pray, yeah? What is one thing? Because you're not going to remember all of this. Rely on God. Start your prayers with Sovereign Lord. Then bring your problem in later. I promise you, if you start off with Sovereign Lord and you get further down that track, you might get to the point where you're supposed to introduce your problem and you're like, it's not even worth it. It seemed like such a big deal, but now, that problem was actually all about me and my fear of rejection. So Lord, scrap it actually. Let's stick with the first part. I promise you, if you frame those problems in light of who God is. So here's an example. You wake up this week, and let's say, how many people struggle with insecurities about themselves? You don't even have to show me your hands. If you're a human being and you're sitting here, you do. You might wake up in the week and feel like, I feel so inadequate and so insecure in myself. You can stand before your sovereign God and go, Sovereign Lord, you knit me together in my mother's womb. You called me by name. You have a purpose here on this earth, and you've promised that you're going to fulfill it through weak people like me. So you must provide for me what I require. You said you won't do it for my name's sake, you'll do it for your name's sake. So I'm agreeing with you and saying, for your name's sake, empower James to be everything he has to be today. How different is that prayer to, oh Lord, oh, tired. Oh Lord, I pray for this day. I pray that you maybe be with me. The Lord's like, huh? Promised I'll always be with you. Lord, yeah, I just pray you bless me and you give me favor. Oh, give me a lackaday at work. Yeah, they give me a kiff quiet time now and just that we feel good and And like we pray these things, Lord, I pray that you go with me today. The Lord's saying, you're grieving me. You're like the child who's saying, Lord, Mom, please take me to the aquarium on Saturday. And Mom said, I'm taking you to the aquarium. Amen? If God has made you a promise and said, I am with you till the very end of the age, does he lie? Even when you don't feel it, is he still with you? Amen. He's with you in your valleys. He's with you on the mountaintops. And do you know what's going to energize your prayer life? Like Gabe says, how we pray is I want you to remember that. Start with God. And think about your problem, because we're all sitting here facing different problems. Some of them, there might be overlap. Some of us, it's different. Don't start with just a generic thing about God. Think about what your problem is. Let's say your problem, like I said, is insecurity. And you actually need boldness to overcome those things. Because insecurity in those things puts the spotlight on you. You suddenly start feeling self-pity. Shant is feeling a witness. What? Oh. I'm going to talk to Thorin afterwards about this, actually. But you need to start with the problem in mind and say, what is true about God that's going to help me overcome this problem? So do that. And the second thing is some of us in our prayer life, do you know what we're like? We're like a marksman, someone, an archer, who reaches back for an arrow, and we're finding nothing. Because we don't have God's word stored up in here. So you start your prayers, and you end up in one of those wafty prayers I just did now, because there's no arrows. So put arrows in there. I told the guys at Weinberg, I said, one arrow you can start with that will slay 1,000 enemies. The Lord is my shepherd. Start simple. The Lord is your shepherd will get you through many seasons. But that right there is an arrow. And what happens is when you start praying that way, it goes from being that wafty kind of self-centered prayer to you feeling, hold on, there's some power behind what I'm praying right now. You feel that before. You read something maybe in the morning, you start praying that, and you know what it feels like? It feels like a bowling ball, this heavy thing, that I'm releasing that thing and there's power on that prayer. So that's my encouragement to you. If you feel like you've been going through a season where your prayer life needs some fuel,